preaching today because Bobby is traveling. So welcome, Ed.
Good morning, New Life, Lincoln Park. All right, can you all hear me all right? I don't wear the Britney mic that often, so I may have to adjust it a few times. Morning, welcome. If I haven't met you before, as Mary said, my name is Ed Panak. I have been at New Life Lincoln Park for almost 16 years. And for the past 10 years, I've served on the leadership team. I am a husband to Hannah, who led worship today, and I didn't expect her to make me have to cry. But and then I have two kids, Leah and Owen. So Bobby's Father's Day present to himself was leaving the country. His present to me was asking me to speak today. And so I don't feel like the scales are equally justified here. I joined the Mosses in celebrating Bailey's graduation. So they left the country for a little bit to celebrate there, and we joined them too in celebrating that milestone. So the real reason I think Bobby, though, asked me is that he was looking for someone to preach. He had gone through everyone on his phone, and he couldn't find anyone else. And then I called him, and this is my photo that comes up when I call him. So don't be mistaken, I'm not an ordained priest. I'd love to take credit for being the original Chicago Pope, but it still goes to Pope Leo. In actuality, this was me at a murder mystery dinner. So if you ever need a priest outfit, I own one, and I'm happy to borrow it out. For all of our fathers, I will reiterate a happy Father's Day to every grandparent, mentor, coach, friend that pours into our next generation. Happy Father's Day to you, too. For all the fathers present today, I think you'll agree with me, it is truly the best job. It is the most rewarding, the most demanding, the most fun, the most exhausting. And it can give meaning and purpose to all the other roles that you play. And yet for today, too, it also can be a painful reminder for many. Too many fathers who were not physically present or who were present but emotionally absent, mentally manipulative, or even physically abusive. And for some, this day is a reminder of what is lost. And so, if that's your story, know this, the Lord grieves with you. He sees your hurt, and he longs to bring healing that only he can give. So may this message today remind you that the perfect Father we have in Christ, and that whose love never fails in him. As I said, it is a joy, though, to be with you here on Father's Day. And when Bobby asked me to speak this week, he gave me a choice. I could continue in our First John series, or I could do a standalone message and share specifically for Father's Day. And as I spent time in our planned passage for this week, 1 John 2, 1 through 14, it became clear. I didn't have to choose. This text speaks directly to what it means to be a father and a follower. Things like spiritual maturity, legacy, love, our cultural crisis, and above all, the hope we have in Christ. So today we're going to remain in our series on 1 John called Beloved Community, and we're going to lean into a Father's Day message because this passage calls each of us, including the men here, to walk in the light and pass that light on. And so before we open our Bibles, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Moss family. Lord, we pray safety over them as they travel. We join them in celebrating Bailey's graduation. Lord, may they create memories that can last them a lifetime over there. Lord, we pray over Father's Day. As we said, many today are celebrating, along with their fathers, celebrating the legacy that a good father can leave. And many today are mourning fathers who didn't live up to the calling, whether by their own faults or by the faults of others. Lord, they their children carrying pain into today. And so, Lord, we just pray that you can come around either group of those and remind them of your love. And, Lord, we just pray over the words today, that the words from John can sink into our hearts and remind us that nothing is new under the sun. Lord, we love you, and we just call us your name. Amen. All right. Of course, too, I've been very healthy for the last few months and then got a cold this week. So I think my Father's Day present to myself will just be talking for the next 30 minutes and then not talking for the rest of the day. As I said, we're going to be in 1 John 2, 1 through 14 today. So if you're using a pew Bible, you can turn to the back of your New Testament. A fun story, actually. We ordered new Bibles and they changed the pages on us, so that's why we haven't been given page numbers. But go to the back of your New Testament, right before Revelations, you'll find 1 John. I'll have the verses up on the screen, too. And while you're turning there, I've got two pieces of advice for our fathers, or soon-to-be fathers, in the room. As a dad of two, I've learned no two children the same, and so here's my first piece of advice for the new or soon-to-be parents. If your second child arrives, don't assume they'll be just like your first. Our daughter Leah was a rough sleeper at first. Hannah and I, but honestly mostly Anna, traded midnight shifts for her first 6 months. And I remember distinctively a few times I would be asleep and I'd hear like an exhausted tap on my shoulder, like, I can't do this anymore. Like, you're up. And those first 6 months were rough, but eventually Leah settled into being a wonderful sleeper as a toddler, and to this day, too rarely wakes up at night. And then came our second son, Owen, and we were prepared for some more sleepless nights, but he slept through the night pretty early on, far better than we expected, and we thought we had it easy until toddlerhood hit, and the sleepless nights returned, which leads me to my second tip. Choose your side of the bed wisely, because early in our marriage, I picked the right side, which happens now to be next to our door and the hallway to the kids' rooms. And so whenever Owen wakes up in the middle of the night and he's scared or restless, I'm the one tapped in the shoulder, pulled into his room, or pushed to the side to get into our bed. And we've tried a few things, whether it be him and his sister sharing a room or getting a dog to snuggle him, which now I just have a dog. and every comfort trick we tried didn't work. And so I asked Owen recently, as he crossed into our room, he looked at me and matter-of-factly just said, because your door is always open. And imagine himself alone in a dark hallway. An open door is more than just convenience. It's safety, it's clarity, it's welcome. And for a little one at night, that always open door makes all the difference. And so what if our families are looking for those whose lives look more like that open door? What if those around us, friends, families, neighbors, those who observe us aren't looking for perfect people, for people who walk in the light, whose lives are open, clear, marked by grace, obedience, and love? What happens when our lives are closed off or inconsistent? Don't we all long for someone whose presence brings that direction and light, not confusion? And so that's what John invites us to at the beginning of 1 John 2, walking in the light. A life shaped by grace, obedience, and love. And yet many today aren't seeing that life lived out. And I think Father's Day especially puts an attention on this because we see it's true for young men, stumbling in relational and spiritual darkness. And don't just take it from me, the research backs it up. Professor Scott Galloway is a clinical professor at NYU. You may have heard of him. I feel like he's in the podosphere these days. But he talks about this idea that he's called the masculinity crisis. And some of the statistics are sobering that he looks at. Things like men are 4 times more likely to die by suicide than women, 3 times more likely to suffer from addiction, 12 times more likely to get incarcerated. Boys are less likely to graduate high school or college, and 1 in 7 men report having no close friends. And what Galloway says is that men are in pain. Men are not the problem. And I'm no social science expert, but his research mirrors what I've seen. Many men left without clear role models after generations of cultural change. And Galloway's solutions, things like empathy, responsibility, and servant leadership, points us directly back to Jesus, who embodies those qualities. And so just as today's young men wrestle with masculinity crisis, John saw a deep spiritual crisis in his day. So he writes to three stages of believers. He talks about little children, those new in the faith, young men, those battle-tested in the faith, and fathers deeply rooted in Christ, and issues them a simple invitation to walk in the light. And so this morning, we'll follow John's roadmap of these three steps in this walk: grace, obedience, and love. And each step isn't just a personal discipline, but a model for anyone watching our footsteps and learning to follow Christ. So my first point for you today is to talk about what it looks like to walk in grace. So join me in reading 1 John 2, 1 through 2. Here it says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins." I've been practicing that all week. "And not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world." So again, our first point today is that walking in the light means walking in grace. And we can walk in grace because our Father in heaven, Jesus, advocates us. Grace comes before performance. Jesus stands between our failures and the Father's mercy. He's our advocate. And in verse 2, he calls Jesus our propitiation. We probably don't use that word everyday vocab. I haven't seen it come up on either my first or fourth grader spelling test. The word propitiation literally translates to the appeaser, or the one who turns away wrath. In the Old Testament, the mercy seat was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, where the blood of the sacrifice symbolically covered sin and God's presence, and met God's presence. And so when Paul writes in Romans 3:25, he uses the same word to describe Christ's atoning work. Jesus bore our sins so that God's wrath could be turned away and we might receive his mercy. And so grace isn't just a theological term. It's something you see play out in everyday moments. And so I thought this example for you in real life. I'm reminded of Owen's birthday party a couple weekends ago. We had just finished cutting the cake, and about 10 first graders gathered around the table in our backyard. Everyone was excited. As soon as I started slicing, the kids began arguing. One insisted, "I want the piece with the letter O on it." And another boy wanted a corner piece because you got to maximize the cake to frosting ratio. And so the noise rose, the voices overlapping, whining, insisting. And Owen was standing there in the middle of them, starting to get visibly overwhelmed, bickering, making him anxious. He was trying to get in a word, but he couldn't cut through the noise. And one of his friend's voices rose louder than the rest, saying, "Stop making Owen upset. It's his birthday." His friend spoke up. He reminded everyone that Owen's feelings mattered. The group quieted. The other kids paused. Owen got in his word. He just wanted me to know which cake he wanted. Rest of the kids got their pieces. In that moment, looks can be what advocacy looks like. You know, someone stepping in to protect another's well-being. Owen's friend defended him. He saw his need. And in the end, cake wasn't that important, considering he didn't even eat the slice we gave him. He didn't like the green stuff. I knew he wouldn't. In the same way, though, Jesus steps in for us. Whether we realize it or not, sin is overwhelming. He doesn't excuse our sin, but he does interpose mercy and peace. And when you see someone speaking up for one another, especially in a moment of chaos, that's grace in action. It echoes what we see here in 1 John 2, 1 through 2, where Jesus pleads our case before the Father, turning aside wrath so that we can come into his presence unafraid. And so here's the first question I have for you today. Have you received this grace? If you haven't, then this is a step to recognize that only Jesus can provide us that undeserving grace by stepping in for us. And for those that have received it, you should ask yourself, do I demonstrate that kind of grace for others? Am I a person who steps in with mercy rather than piling on condemnation? If you're a father, ask yourself specifically, am I showing that same grace to my own children, offering understanding instead of judgment when they stumble? And so this week, think of one relationship that you can extend grace in a concrete way. If you're a college student, maybe that's how being someone who's struggling prepare for their finals. If you're in the workplace, maybe it's helping a coworker who has been facing some criticism, you know, get their work together, remind people of their contributions. Perhaps it's a neighbor who's overwhelmed by some of the changes in their life. Invite them over, listen without judgment, reassure them of their value. In each of these moments, let people see Christ's advocacy through your actions. When you do that, you model Jesus' pleading for others. And I think, fathers, this is especially relevant, too, when you think of Galloway's research, because many men grew up without anyone standing up for them, and as a result, they learn to bottle up emotions, they isolate themselves. And when we choose mercy first, we do more than follow Jesus. We become the kind of advocate a watching world desperately needs. Little boys or little girls learn what it means to be cared for, and in a result, grown men and grown women learn that they are not alone. And so as you go through this week, be alert for opportunities to step into someone else's chaos. Show mercy, speak up for their behalf, confess your own failures when needed, walk in the light of grace just as Jesus does for you. And that's going to bring us to our second point in this journey. Walking in light means learning to love through obedience. Join me in reading 1 John 2:3 through 6. It says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." If you know Jesus, you obey his commands. Obedience proves our love. Over the past several months, I've been coaching my son's Coach Pitch baseball team. I grew up playing baseball. I love the sport. At this level, I'm more of a wrangler of children than like really teaching technique. But still, when I stand on the field, I remember myself as a kid between those white lines practicing and playing for hours. And one of the things I noticed is the difference between players who treat baseball like a fashion show and those that treat it like a discipline. And so you see kids decked out in like these custom bags. They've got the eye black, the elbow pads. Sliding mitts are a big thing now, too, because you can't hurt your little fingies. And so they look the part, and then they go up to bat, and they strike out 3 times in a row. And then you see the kids with the hand-me-down gloves and the dented bats running on and off the field because they love the game. They spend a lot of time practicing. They're ready for the game. And that player that practices doesn't just proclaim he's a baseball player. He lives it in everyday life. In the same way, John says it's not enough to profess your faith with your words. One's walk must match our talk. Hypocrisy kills credibility. Consistency in obedience points others to Jesus. And so obedience here is not just like, legalism or perfection. It's a natural outflow of a heart that truly knows Jesus. John lays out three key truths in these verses. The first one is knowing and doing. It says in verse 3, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." So John isn't just saying our actions earn us salvation. He's saying our actions prove it. Real knowledge of Christ shows itself in practical obedience. The other part talks about is love perfected. When he writes that the love of God is perfected in verse 5, it's the one who keeps the word. And this Greek word here, teleo, carries the idea of bringing to maturity or completion. So obedience doesn't just check off a list. It perfects or matures our ability to love. And then the third part in verse 6, it says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked," which points us to imitation. Jesus lived out a perfect love, and we follow by the power of the Spirit. It isn't our strength, but the Spirit's work in us that makes obedience possible. So this passage teaches us that obedience is both the test of genuine faith and the tool that shapes our capacity to love. When we obey, we enter into the light of Christ. Think about the baseball game example. It's not enough to wear the jersey of a Christ follower. God wants us to live out that faith. So ask yourself, how often am I showing up in name only? How often am I practicing obedience? Things like reading scripture, praying, sharing the gospel, so that others see the genuine love in action. Fathers and mentors, are we modeling obedience that young men and children can follow? What legacy are we really leaving? Excuse me. Peter Marshall, who served as a chaplain in the U.S. Senate in the late 1940s, was known for carrying his Bible everywhere. He famously quipped, "When I have nothing else to do, I read the Bible for a long time. When I have a great many things to do, I read the Bible for hours." The statement sums up a lifelong pattern. On his busiest days, when he was providing spiritual guidance to some of the most influential people in the world, he needed God's word most of all. And the scripture here challenges us to walk the walk. What can you choose as an act of obedience this week? Is it spending time in scripture every day? Is it being intentional about your prayer time? Is it serving someone else so that they can see Christ's love through you? Another note again for fathers. If you think about Galloway's research, boys without clear moral guidance face real risk. They're 12 times more likely to end up in trouble, and your consistent obedience can guide them towards a better path. And that brings me to the third point here, which is talks about walking in love, which is love in action. So join me in reading 1 John 2:7-11. Here he says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." John shows us three core truths here. In verse 7, he talks about the old commandment, which love one another goes back to the Old Testament and Moses. So he's harking back to something that the people of the time would be really familiar with. Verse 8, though, talks about the new reality. In Christ, his power is renewed, and the true light is shining. And, excuse me, verses 9 through 11 could kind of be summarized as like a litmus test. Love proves we walk in God's light, whereas hatred reveals we remain in his darkness. Jesus first spoke his command to love one another, and now John says it's new again because the true light is shining. And so when we love, we reflect Christ's own love, his light guiding relationships and preventing us from stumbling. I think this litmus test may be especially relevant for many of us on Father's Day. Our reality is that a reflection of love is often first seen in our parents. I mentioned that I came to New Life 16 years ago. You might be wondering how old I am with that statement, to which I reply, I'm not yet old enough to avoid you doing mental math, trying to guess. But in reality, I was a 21-year-old college student, more so looking for connection to people than God. I found both here. I also found a wife and a home and many other great things. And so if you're new here, I recommend you stay. But what I also found was a lot of other wonderful, broken people navigating life together. We read scripture together. We read books together. It was a lot of Francis Chan at that time and John Eldridge. And importantly, we did life together. And in those early years here at New Life Lincoln Park, one of my breakthroughs spiritually and in my relationship with Christ was understanding this idea of God the Father. In John Eldridge's book, The Way of the Wild Heart, he writes, "When God becomes your Father, you begin to live as the son or daughter you were always meant to be." Like anyone, I carried my own wounds from my dad and my mom into adulthood as I became to trust Christ again. And because I knew I belonged as God's child, I could extend forgiveness to my own earthly dad and mom. That's John's litmus test. If you walk in light, you love even when it's hard. And so here's some questions for you to consider in light of this text. Where might I be choosing darkness over love? Who have I ignored, judged, or need to forgive? And what small act of love can I offer this week? This week, you could choose one person. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker. Or as I said, maybe it's a mom or a dad toward whom you felt distance or tension. Reach out in a tangible expression of love. A phone call, I guess this is a phone now, I don't know. A note, an invitation to meet. Show them the light of Christ by loving first. Men, I think it's especially again relevant, in a world where 1 in 7 men report having no close friends, small acts of love can cut through isolation. Every small act of love shatters darkness, and when you reach out, you become an open door into God's community, not just your own life, but God's community. And so from grace to obedience to love, we've seen what it means to walk in the light. Grace frees us, obedience directs us, love shines light for others to follow. And so we can actually turn to the end of our section here and hear kind of John's own benediction for this, his final affirmations so that every one of us, every stage in our life, can rest in God's assurances. And so join me in finishing out this section by reading 1 John 2:12 through 14. Here it says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." I think it's important to note here, John's not talking about ages. He's celebrating stages of faith. So again, talked about this earlier, but children is the idea of new believers, forgiven and secured in that, he reminds them. Fathers is the idea of mature believers, which he reminds them they are deeply rooted in Christ. Young men is the idea of battle-tested believers who have overcome evil. He repeats these truths so that we know our identity in Christ is received by faith and not earned by performance. Can you recall someone in your life, maybe a coach who said you're good enough, maybe a teacher who saw your gifts, maybe a parent who celebrated you even when you failed? A steady affirmation shaped your confidence and purpose. We can find ourselves chasing value in jobs, achievements, titles, but John reminds us, before doing anything, we already belong to Christ. I'll say it again, before doing anything, we already belong to Christ. So walking in the light flows out of the foundation, not from striving to prove ourselves. If we fail to rise to this calling, I think we could see from the research too, another generation drifts into loneliness and despair. And when we walk in the light, becoming open doors, we offer where it's solely missing. I'm going to invite the worship team up here as we wrap it up, but I want to remind you again of where we started. A godly father leaves a legacy not by being perfect, but by walking in the light with grace, obedience, and love. And that's true for everyone, mothers, grandparents, mentors, coaches, friends, anyone who walks in the light offers an open door. And walking in light, I want to reiterate, it's not just a catchy phrase. It draws back to Old Testament imagery, where God is a pillar of fire leading Israel in Exodus, and at the mercy seat of the ark in Leviticus, when John says, walk in the light. He calls us into the same divine presence where God's glory guides and covers us. So again, I'll just ask you as we wrap this up, what's one step you can take this week to walk in the light and invite someone to walk with you? As a reminder of your calling to be the light for others, we're inviting all the men, fathers or not, to pick up a mini flashlight. This is our Father's Day gift to you. Both practical, too. I mean, who often needs a flashlight? But let it symbolize that. Be that open door that you can offer someone whenever you walk in God's light. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for these reminders. We thank you that this word holds true. We thank you, Lord, as we sang earlier about what sometimes feels like this reckless love, this love that we cannot comprehend, this love that feels full and inviting, Lord. Again, Lord, we pray over this congregation today. What is one way in which each of us can take that challenge to walk in the light? What's one way in which each of us can trust that you can overcome that darkness? You can overcome that tension. You alone can bring forgiveness and mercy to any relationship. And Lord, let us be people that invite others into that, so that they too can know the goodness of that. Lord, for anyone here today that has not taken that step, Lord, I pray that this can be a moment. They confess their need for you, the need for a Savior, that sin, as we said, is overwhelming. There's no denying that. We can't meet that sacrifice on our own, and we praise the Lord that he sent Jesus to do it on our behalfs. And Lord, for those of us that have taken that step, I just pray that we can continue to come back to the cross and be reminded of your goodness, of the perfect Father that we have in Christ. We love you, and we ask all this in your name. Amen. If you'll join us for one last song,